Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are looking at the pastor's ministry. Last week, we looked at the pastor's message. And I thank God for the response of last week. So many of you came and expressed gratitude to God for His word. And I am looking for no accolades, but simply want you to know that I am deeply concerned about the ministry that we have in order that we might not only please you, the people of God, but please God Himself who has called us into the ministry we find ourselves in. Again, pastors have been known to be all kinds of things. A man who is called to the ministry must be acquainted with the message. He must be a man of the book. He must be committed to the scriptures. He must be a student of the word. A man who is called to the ministry must be familiar with the one who has called him. He must know God. He must be a person who is given to constant seeking the face of God. As David said, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." But then we are called not only to minister to God, as Acts chapter 13 tells us. We are also called to minister to people. It would be a very futile exercise for me if I were to stand up here this morning and there was nobody out there. I wouldn't enjoy speaking to empty benches. There are times when that is okay. I am told that when Billy Graham was first starting his ministry, he would go into an empty church and he would speak to the empty pews so as to develop his articulation and to develop his ability in looking at the faces of people. And that is sometimes necessary. In fact, when George Beverly Shea first started to sing, I am told in 1949 in Earl's Court in London, he was singing, "It took a miracle to put the stars in place." Either the acoustics were so bad or his articulation was so bad that when the English heard it, they heard, "It took America to put the stars in place." And they did not like that at all. The minister is called to speak to people. Jesus Christ came into the world to people, not to a system, not to disclose a philosophy. He came to call men and women into a living, personal relationship with God and with one another. And He has been pleased to place men as pastors in the ministry to share with His people the things which God has prepared for them. And Paul is dealing with this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. We took the first four verses last week, and with the time allotted to me, we will look at some of the verses this morning up to verse 11. What is a ministry? A ministry is service done for the benefit and the good of those for whom it is done. I like the story of the little girl who asked her father for an object she saw in a show window. "Daddy, can I have that?" she said. And the father said, "My responsibility as the source of all that you will ever get and have, the responsibility to provide for the offspring God has given to me, prohibits me from responding to the request you have made this morning." And she said, "I don't get it." She said, "That's it. That's it. It is one thing, my friends, for me to stand here and to speak to you, and you say, 'I don't get it. I don't understand. What is he saying?'" That's the message. It must be clear. It must be concise. And sometimes it must be 20 minutes. But the ministry is what happens to you as a result of your relationship with me, your relationship with Pastor Hamilton, your relationship with those who are in this part of the ministry. We are all one. There is no difference between you and me. No difference between you and Pastor Hamilton, but there is a responsibility that God has given, and there comes a day when we will have to give an answer for that responsibility. Having said that then, Consider with me the character of the pastor's ministry. The character of the pastor's ministry. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 to 9, Paul begins by saying that the character of the pastor's ministry is to be characterized by practical affection. Practical affection. Listen to how he begins. But we prove, verse 7, we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother, tenderly caring for her own children. Verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father his own children. As a mother, as a father. Practical affection, my friends, is seen in the instinct of a mother. The instinct of a mother. We were gentle among you as a nursing mother. Now, I won't go into the Greek to tell you, even though the word mother is italicized there, it means that it was not in the original. But when you read the context in the Greek, my friends, it is talking about a mother who nurses her own child, who has the instinct of what that child needs, who can respond without a word, who is sensitive to the slightest turn of that child. A nursing mother, says one, a mother in nursing her children manifests a certain and rare wonderful affection. Inasmuch as she spares no labor or trouble, shun no anxiety, in her weariness, no difficulty in responding when the child calls, and even with cheerfulness of spirit, gives her own blood to be sucked by the child. The practical affection. A pastor, my friends, should have the instinct of a mother in caring for the flock God has given him to shepherd. He should be able to look, if you please, from the platform on a Sunday while in the presence of God, dealing with the things concerning the Word of God and that which the Lord has given as he has spent time in the Word and the presence of God. He should be able to look and he should be able to see faces that say, there is a deep burden that I have. He knows when there is a cheerfulness of those who are always cheerful. He can see when the smile is really strained. It isn't that which is the real me. I have a burden. I have a concern. There is something, a burden I'm carrying. A pastor should be able to see that. The instinct of a mother. Just the same as that of a father, I must say. Verse 8. He says, I long for you with a special kind of affection. It is the idea of someone with his arms outstretched. Now, I hope you believe this, friends. I look forward to Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. Not so much that I might speak, but that I might see you. I long for that. There is a certain amount of affection, and I am amazed that God has given this to me in only 2 years that I've been here, and I think it has to do with you. It has to do with the grace of God, that there is an affection there. There's a deep concern. There's a longing for. There's a special desire, a desire to reach out to you, a desire to minister to you, a desire to love you. Because underlying the affection of which I'm speaking is the word agape, God's selfless divine love. Practical affection. Time does not allow me to go into it all. But look, not only the practical affection of a mother, in that instinct that a mother has, it is also, my friends, the practical affection of a father in the interest of a father. The interest of a father. The word father comes from a Greek word which means to provide for, to protect, to nourish, the source from which all things come. And so, my friends, when we get up here on Sunday and Sunday after Sunday to speak, we come with a sense of having been receiving from God to give to you, to provide you with the necessary information so that you will be able to make decisions that are godly, to nourish you in the Word of God so that you will develop in your spiritual life, to provide for you, my friends, the insight into the Word of God so that when people like the New Age come, you have sufficient biblical knowledge to speak because a Father provides, a Father protects, and a Father nourishes. The interest of a father, the instinct of a mother. Practical affection. That's what the pastor is all about. There are times, my friends, when we fail so miserably, and we are so conscious of this, but we never rest until we are conscious of being that kind of a man in the pulpit. But from practical affection in the character of the ministry, we see personal dedication. Personal dedication. Look again at verse 8, if you please, of our text. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were pleased, we took pleasure, that's what the word really means. We took pleasure to have imparted to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives because you were dear to us. I was studying this in Kitchener and I shared a little bit with the students what this meant to me. Practical affection, personal dedication. There was complete loyalty on the part of the pastor. Paul was loyal to the Thessalonians. What does this mean, my friends? I have heard ministers who have cut their congregation down. I've talked to ministers who talk about the people in their congregation in a negative way. Who actually took time to share how they wish certain people would go. In the text, my friends, Paul said, we were willing not only to give you the gospel, we were willing to impart our souls, our lives, our innermost self to you. We were not in the ministry for what we can get out of it, says Paul. We are in the ministry because what we can give to God's people. Complete loyalty. And my friends, this is what Pastor Hamilton and I are trying to develop with you as our congregation, to be loyal to you, to allow you to feel at no time, in no situation, that you cannot trust us with the deepest of secrets, the deepest of pain, because you know that we are loyal. We're not here to milk you. We're not here to harass you. We're not here to try and squeeze out of you everything we can to bring guilt trips upon you. We are here, my friends, to impart our very lives to you. I remember some time ago, it was a long time ago actually, I was about 35. It was my birthday. My wife had the cake and everybody at home waiting for me. And I left the office and I went home and I got home and as soon as I got home, the phone rang. I didn't know that someone was in the church working and I locked them up down there. Accident, friends, accident. And everything was ready. And my friends, this is no complaint, please. There's a deep, deep, deep sense of loyalty and commitment that even at times when the need calls for it, our food's not important to us as ministers. Our birthdays are not important to us as ministers. Whatever needs there are, and we are aware of it, we want to be there because we are loyal to you. We are committed to you. Paul said there must be personal dedication in the ministry. We're not in it for what we can get out of it. But there is continuing love. And I love this. This is what I shared with the students. Because you were dear to us. Do you notice Paul didn't say we were dear? That the ministers were dear to the people? You were dear to us. In other words, my friends, the minister's love is not a need love. The minister's love is a give love. The minister's love is a love which says, what do you need? Not what do I need? The ministry should not minister to us. We should be the ministers in the ministry. You became dear to us. Our love from the first day we knew you grew and grew and grew. And even though we are away from you now, we remember you with fondest affection. That's the ministry. My friends, I love it. Personal dedication, complete loyalty, continuing love. Are there difficulties in the ministry? Of course there are. Are there misunderstandings in the ministry? Of course there is. But none of these things move me, says St. Paul, because I want to finish my course with joy. Let's quickly go on. The conduct of the minister. The conduct of the minister. The character of the ministry, practical affection, personal dedication. But look at the conduct of the minister. This is essential. First of all, my friends, from verse 10, we're told that the conduct of the minister is, first of all, public accountability. Public accountability. I am accountable to you. I do not have the right to do anything that would be an offense to the ministry, as far as you are concerned. I get invitations to speak in different places, and inevitably I will tell those who call, I must get permission from the board first. I must get permission from the board first, because I am accountable. Do you know, my friends, why so many ministers have fallen over the past couple of years? You note, those who have fallen has had no sense of accountability. They're not responsible to anybody. They did what they wanted to do. I know of one church where the minister is the minister, his wife is the second, and he signs all the checks. I don't need to tell you he's being investigated the moment I speak to you. Public accountability. Paul said, you were our witnesses. Therefore, Paul was not above the saints in Thessalonica. And this minister is not above you. Leadership responsibility? Yes. Responsibility to lead? Yes. But never above, my friend. St. Peter said, we must lead as those who are under the authority of God, not as those who lord it over God's people. No, my, I can tell you stories. So the saints had the sense of Paul's reporting to them. And every time Paul went out and came back, he gave a report to the church. I love that. Public accountability to the saints, but public accountability to the Lord. You were our witnesses, says St. Paul, but God is also my witness. And here, my friends, is the beauty of balance. There is one thing to say that I'm accountable to you. And if I say I'm accountable to you, then I do exactly what you want me to do. We do exactly what you want us to do. You ride over us. Or we can ride over you. But when we are accountable to people and accountable to God, we have the sense that we can never use people to do what we want to do. We must actually minister to people so that they can do what God wants them to do. That's the key to the ministry. That's the key to the ministry. And the minister must be publicly accountable. I heard a wonderful little story of a minister who decided just before the service Sunday morning he was going to play 9 holes of golf. And he went out and his first stroke, a hole in one. Hole number 2, a hole in 2. And 9 holes, par 3, he had a 20. And the angel says to St. Peter, aren't you going to stop him from playing golf on Sunday? Peter said, no, because with a score like that and being Sunday, he won't be able to tell a soul. Some of you will get it later on. What I'm saying, my friends, that we as ministers are called not so much to please men, but to live with the constant awareness of the eyes of God upon our lives. The constant awareness. No matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, I would be true, for there are those who trust me. I would be true, for there are those who care, says the songwriter. Yes, accountable to men. But how much heartaches the ministry would be spared from. how much heartache the minister would be spared from if he lived with a sense of accountability to God. If you live that way. At any moment, God can call me to give an account for my ministry, for what I'm doing, for the way I'm doing it, for what I think about people, for the way I treat people, for the way I think about people. Any moment, God can call me. God is my witness. It's not trying to prove anything. It is having that sense of accountability. But not only public accountability, I call this one personal authenticity. A minister must be real in his spiritual life. Number one, my friends, there is the lifestyle of purity. The lifestyle of purity. Look again, if you please, at our text. Paul said, verse 10, you are witnesses, so is God, how devotedly, or devoutly, the King James says holily, holily, H-O-L-I-L-Y, and uprightly and blameless. Two brief thoughts about these words. First, my friends, the minister must be a man of purity. Purity. Purity of thoughts. Spoke to a young man at the college this past week. As I shared with the students the love of God, that was my theme for the week. And this young man came to me and he said, Mr. Thurton, my mind, how do I get rid of all those ugly thoughts? Minister must be holy. Personal holiness is required for effective ministry. And my friends, I want to tell you that day and night this man cries to God for holiness of life, holiness of thoughts, holiness of motives. Because it is required of a minister to be holy, to shun evil, to turn away, to disown anything that rivals the holiness of God. To act in conformity to the will of God. Lifestyle of purity. How it has caused the ministry great pain. Lifestyle of responsibility. Not only purity, but responsibility. The first two words have to do with the life before God. The personal life of the minister. The next word has to do with his responsibility before men. To be unblameable is to put nothing before another to cause him or her to stumble. To be unblameable is to so live, to so drive, to so act that no one who knows you can say, I know he isn't perfect, but his desire is to be true to the one who has called him. I am convinced of his loyalty, convinced of his love, and I know that even if he falls, it was not deliberately done. To be blameless, says St. Paul in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, says, I strive to have a conscience that is clear before God and before man. Responsibility to heaven. Responsibility on earth. No, friends, I have rushed this because of time, and you will forgive me. The character of the ministry, practical affection, personal dedication. The conduct of the minister, public accountability, personal authenticity. Not to tell you that you should be pure when he's not. Not to tell you that you should give when he doesn't. Not to tell you that you should pray when he doesn't. Not to tell you that he should love when he doesn't. Not to tell you that you should do certain things because the Bible says that he doesn't. No, my friends, he is authentic in his life. He's real. He's not a fake. He's not a phony. And I want you to pray for Pastor Hamilton and myself that we might be found faithful whether in your presence or in your absence, because we're always practicing being in the presence of God. Number 436 ends our service. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? And I know that this word was informing you this morning, my friends, of the minister's life. But perhaps there's someone here who has never asked Jesus Christ into his or her life. And he's saying, I gave my life for thee. Have you given your life to him? If you would like to know Christ as Savior and come into a personal relationship with him, We invite you to speak with us, to come forward as a hymn is sung, and we will share with you how you can become a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.